This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you. It is 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. Hear now the word of God. If I speak in tongues of human beings and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries of everything else, and if I have such complete faith that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away everything that I have and hand over my own body to feel good about what I've done, but I don't have love, I receive no benefit whatsoever. Love is patient, love is kind, it isn't jealous, it doesn't brag, it isn't arrogant, it isn't rude, it doesn't seek its own advantage, it isn't irritable, it doesn't keep a record of complaints, it isn't happy with injustice, but is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As for prophecies, they will be brought to an end. As for tongues, they will stop. As for knowledge, it will be brought to an end. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, what is partial will be brought to an end. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, reason like a child, and think like a child. But now I have become a man. I've put an end to childish things. Now we see a reflection in the mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I am partially, but then I will know completely in the same way that I have been completely known. Now faith, hope, and love remain. These three things, and the greatest of these, is love. This is a word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may serve you today, now, and always. Amen. It was a very warm summer day as I sat on the bench during a scrimmage at my high school soccer team as we had this scrimmage on our practice field. I was kind of completely in the zone as I was trying really hard to make the varsity team that year. I had blinders on to the world around me as I watched the game from the bench and then did my best when I was put into the game. After the scrimmage, my coach came up to me and said, "Is that your dog?" And I was like, "What?" It took me off guard, but come to find out, my parents, my sisters, and Joy, our dog, had come to watch me scrimmage and root me on, and I never noticed them at all. My parents were a little ticked at me because they thought I was ignoring them, but the truth is I was so focused on what I was doing on that scrimmage, trying to make the team, I didn't notice they had showed up at all. Jake Owensby is the fourth bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Western Louisiana, and he's the author of the book that will frame this new worship series that we start today. The book is called Looking for God in Messy Places, a book about hope, how to find it, practice it, grow it. On Amplify, which is an app that the church subscribes to, and then any one of our church members can use on your smart TV or phone or tablet, you can watch short videos from Bishop Owensby on his book if you'd like to dive deeper into the series. And of course, you're more than welcome to buy the book and read along. It's currently on sale at Cokesbury. It's cheaper than Amazon. But the main point of this book is about hope, how to find it, practice it, grow it. He opens the book pointing out that life gets messy. And when it does, we wonder, where is God in the midst of it all? Where is God while I'm going through chemo? Where is God as I go through this divorce? Where is God as I bury my spouse or my child? Where is God in the midst of being laid off or however your world is unraveling right now? Owensby, once again, a bishop in the Episcopal Church, states that when he has gone through these times in his life, he doesn't find hope amidst the doctrines of the church. Images of the final resurrection, the wolf lying down with the lamb, or even a new heaven and new earth. Instead, his hope is found in seeing God in the midst of these messy places. He writes this, "Doctrines don't do this, at least for me, but God does. And I don't mean my idea of God. I mean my awareness of God at work in all the messy places of my life. My awareness of God mending relationships, changing hearts, and healing wounds. It is God's love made real in the particulars of my life. My experience of the relentless power of God's love in these ways gives me the sense that this life, the one I am actually living in all the sweetness and frustration, joy and pain, is worth living." Don't be like me at the scrimmage and completely miss seeing those who are there to support you, to root you on. See God in the midst now. So join us over these next 4 weeks as we look at these places of our lives and to find the hope of seeing God in the midst of all of it. And so as we begin this series, we need to get on the same page of what it means when we say the word hope. Owensby says that we have been using the wrong idea to construct our notion of what hope is. He argues that the idea of hope that we usually use is more like wishful thinking. Wishful thinking is a type of prosperity gospel that we are more comfortable with and one that we don't even realize that we succumb to on a daily basis. Now, we do have this idea of a prosperity gospel. We have this idea where the people who are on TV who say or kind of use God as an ATM, the more prayer they put in, the more obedience they have, the more God grants them wealth and prosperity, meaning the more that God would give them lots and lots of money. However, what Jake Owensby, and there's some others who point this out too, is that we use the same concept to get when things get messy in our lives. He tells the story of his daughter who had to go through open heart surgery to fix a hole in her heart at only 18 months old. They were worried about the outcome like any parents and the result of such an invasive surgery on such a tiny and fragile body. During that time, Jake put on a brave face, a confident face, trying to be hopeful. And he writes, "I kept trying to force myself to believe that God was in complete control and that my faith would somehow result in successful surgery and a complete recovery. But I never genuinely embraced that sort of hope. To be perfectly honest, I don't even call that spiritual posture hope anymore. It's more accurately described as wishful thinking." What Jake was doing and what most of us do, if not all of us, do or have done, is we attempt to leverage our faith to get God to grant what we want. And that is the type of prosperity gospel that we have, meaning that the results and desires that we have for our own life, we say we can achieve those and force God through our prayers and through our gifts to do what we desire. However, that's not hope at all. That is just wishful thinking. Now, don't get me wrong. Owensby is not suggesting, and nor am I, that we shouldn't pray or talk with God about the issues and what we hope for of our lives. We should lift up our loved ones to God in prayer. And if we had an 18-month-old going through open heart surgery, then yes, we definitely need to be praying. However, we need to realize that if we see this as a source of our hope, then it can lead to a slippery slope away from God. So let's just to prove this point, let's talk about hypotheticals. Imagine that you're sitting in this waiting room in a hospital. Some of you might be a little harder to imagine. Others, it's going to be very easy. While your spouse is in surgery, you don't know if that person will come through the surgery or not. Of course, you would be praying that God helps the surgeons and the nurses and that the love of your life makes it through. But the question is what if they don't? What if the worst case scenario happens? Owensby writes that when wishful thinking is our source of hope, It makes us susceptible to being to feeling let down, abandoned, and betrayed by God. And from there, it's a short walk to bitterness, cynicism, and despair. I cannot tell you how many people that I've met or that I've seen on social media that have interacted and or who have interacted with that have lost their faith in God because God hasn't done what they thought God should do. And when you pull that back and look at it, it's really kind of silly. It's silly because we have that prosperity gospel mindset. If we do this, that, and the other, then God should do what we want. But this is just wishful thinking. It truly has nothing to do with hope at all. And I think the main reason we have this idea that God should do what we want is because we have this idea that we should be happy as followers of Christ all the time. There's this false notion that being a follower of God means we are going to be happy all the time, and life is just full of rainbows and mermaids. However, this is never anything that Jesus promises us, and nor anything that Scripture points to. The first scripture today came from Jesus' major teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to verses 44 and 45 again. It says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise both on evil and the good, and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous." Did you hear it? The sun rises both on the evil and the good. The rain falls both on the righteous and the unrighteous. A modern way of saying it is, life isn't fair. Life is not fair. Nowhere in the Bible, in no time, and at no time on earth, has life ever been fair. Innocents are still being slaughtered in the Middle East and in Ukraine. It's why the rich and powerful get away with everything and aren't ever held accountable. It's why bad things happen to the best people and why the best things happen to the worst people. It happens because life is not fair. And we should never rest our sense of hope in something that will never happen. Owensby uses a classic example of this way of thinking. So anyone ever heard of Sisyphus from Greek mythology? Yes? All right, a couple of you all remember that from school. Sisyphus used to be the king of Corinth, who became famous for his trickery and actually killing visitors to show off his powers. He even cheated death a couple of times. But Zeus finally got tired of him, and so he had enough and gave him a horrible eternal punishment. He would spend eternity pushing a large rock up a hill, and each time as he'd almost get to the top, the rock would become too heavy or the hill would be too steep and it would tumble all the way down and he would have to start all over again. Owensby states, that's what a hopeless life looks like if hope is the equivalent of wishful thinking. And how many of us would simply give up on life if we continue to push this boulder up a hill over and over again? But for many of us, that is what our messy lives feel like. It becomes too much. And what should get us through life doesn't seem to be worth anything. Tara Condell, who is a dietitian and blogger, put it this way in her very last post at age 27 before she died from suicide. "I've accepted hope is nothing more than a delayed disappointment." If you echo that feeling, or if you feel like the world is closing in on you, please hear me. Life is worth living. Life is worth living. Your life is worth living. There is some God-given hope in this world. And I apologize as a pastor and preacher who may not have done a great job communicating that to my congregations or not doing it in the right way. But hear me now, your life is worth living. There is hope in this world, and as a follower of God, we need to be able to look at our messy lives and point to the right source of it. What is hope then? If it's not wishful thinking, then what is it? Owensby puts it this way. Hope, you see, is more than even the most faith-infused wishful thinking. It is a sense that life is worth living because love dwells within us and pours out of us, a love that has the power to make life worth living. We need to acknowledge that stuff will happen in life because life, as we all understand it, is not fair. We live in a fallen world and not one of God's ideal design, and this means that sin and happenstance run havoc in our lives. This means that we are not sheltered, even as followers of Christ, from bad things happening to us. But that doesn't mean we should ever give up hope. The Owensby's daughter came successfully through her open heart surgery. But he reflected on the other kids that were in that hospital wing and the parents who joined them in those rooms. For many of them, those procedures that they went through or the test results that they were waiting for would not end with a joyful time. For some of them, they'd face more tragedies and more pain. He says, "These parents taught me that hope begins by acknowledging it is what it is, and then leaning into what actually is with all of your heart." Hope begins when we realize that what is happening is happening. We name that reality. We may not like it or even want to go through it, but it is what it is. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying to be complacent or just shrug life away because we can't make any sort of difference. I firmly agree with the author that when we acknowledge reality, when we name what it is, we are then given the ability to choose how to react. It's in this moment, to quote Owensby, we have the radical freedom to choose to love. It is through the choice to love in the midst of whatever it is that we find our hope. The scripture I read, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, very popular when you're getting married. I've read it at countless weddings over my career. And it's great for when a couple is starting their life together. But other than that, do we really think about this scripture very often? What would change, though, if we did? There is so much truth in this chapter of this letter. I mean, without love, we are just clanging gongs or crashing cymbals. Without love, we aren't anything at all. Without love, we receive no benefit of life. Without love, there is no hope in this world. When I preach my meditation at the wedding, I usually mention that this is a blueprint for how a married couple should live together and how to learn to love your husband or wife. But what would it look like if we take those same rules and use it to love our neighbors? The ones that live in your neighborhood. Yes, even that one. You know which one. What would it be like if we loved our children that way? Love is patient. That is tested when it comes to children. What would it be like to love your coworkers that way? How would our world change if we chose to love in a way that did not brag, that wasn't arrogant or jealous? How would your life change if you love in a way that didn't speak or didn't seek your own advantage or wasn't happy with injustice but were happy with the truth? How would your family dynamic change? How would your neighborhood change? How would your workplace change? How would our church change if everyone loved, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is where our hope is. It is living in the midst of our messy parts of life and leaning into those realities, leaning into what it is. And as we do, we constantly choose to love our way through it in whatever form that looks like. As scripture says, as for prophecies, they will be brought to an end. As for tongues, they will stop. As for knowledge, it will be brought to an end. But what does Paul tell us that will never end or never fail? I'll give you a hint. It's on the screen. Love never fails. So may we have eyes to see God in the middle of our mess, and knowing that God is reaching out for us in love through it all. That is where our hope lies. It is much more secure than any sort of prosperity gospel or wishful thinking. We don't know why God doesn't make everything rainbows and mermaids all the time. God just doesn't. So how do we live in the midst of the mess? We lean in to whatever it is. And through love, we keep going because this life is worth living. We do this because it's exactly what God is doing right now in all of our lives. And I'll end with this quote from Owensby's book. He says, "It's what we do when we are our truest selves, the image of God. We love. We do something because we believe that love does what nothing else can. And that is our source of hope." And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Lord, life is messy. There are many who are worshiping here in person or online whose life is extremely messy. But we give you thanks that you are there with us in our midst. We thank you for your love for us. And as we choose to love in the midst of this messiness, may that be the source of hope that we can cling to know that our life is worth living. Lord, we thank you that you never leave us. You are always with us. And that your love remains steadfast always. Thank you. Thank you so much for that continued blessing in our lives. And may our eyes be open to see you in the midst of that mess. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Now, as a response to God's word, I invite us to please stand and say together the Apostles' Creed. We say together, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son."